So you might be wondering why I'm standing up here. If it's your first time coming here today, I am not the pastor of this church. I am just a lowly percussionist. James is our pastor, and I encourage you to come back next Sunday and hear him speak. He's a lot more experienced than I am. But I am thankful for this opportunity to be up here. Hopefully, it's preparing me for what God might call me to do in the future. And I am really excited about the message that God has for us today. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you want to go ahead and turn there. But I'm excited about the message. I think it's something that's going to be really relevant for us today in the time that we're at. I don't know how much you know about 2 Timothy chapter 4, but this is nearing the end of Paul's life. I mean, he's like the tail end of the last part of his life. And he knows that he doesn't have that much time left here on the earth. But he's not afraid, he's not worried, and he doesn't desire more time here on the earth. He's ready to see Jesus. And hopefully what we can learn today from what he says is how we too can be ready to see Jesus. And that's important for us because I really believe that we're in the last days. I really believe that Jesus could be coming back any day now. And you can choose not to believe that if you want. The Bible does say there's going to be plenty of people who don't believe that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 talk about these type of people. It says, "Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" So there's going to be people who mock the next coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be people who don't believe that it's going to happen. All I have to say to you is don't be one of these scoffers. You can choose to think that it's crazy that Jesus is going to come back and get us. But the Bible very clearly says that he is coming. We are his bride and our bridegroom is going to come and get us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about when Jesus comes to get us, verses 16 and 17. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Are you looking forward to that day? Yeah. I really believe that the people here, that we're going to be in that group, the we which who are alive and remain. I really think that's going to be us. But if I'm wrong, and if the Lord tarries and delays his coming, we still need to be ready. Because if you're the dead in Christ, you're still going to have to face the judgment seat of Christ. You still need to be ready for that day. And I think a lot of people have the tendency to think, I'll start getting ready for that day like next month or next year. And you're really rolling the dice when you do that. Because we don't know when he's going to be coming back. And we don't know that we're going to have next year on this earth, even if he tarries. Because accidents happen all the time. So I encourage you, start preparing for that today. That's my bottom line for today, is if you are ready for the coming of our Lord, then you will love his appearing. We all need to be preparing for that day so that we can love his appearing. Because there's going to be some people who haven't prepared for that day, and for them it's not going to be such a great experience. He's going to come back and catch you sleeping. He's going to come back and catch you not doing what you're supposed to be doing, or maybe doing something that you aren't supposed to be doing. And it's not going to be a good experience for those people. So all I have to say to you is don't be one of those people. Start preparing today. So we're going to jump into the text. We're going to read verses 6 through 8, just three verses for the main text. So in verse 6 he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." So this is Paul saying he knows he doesn't have a lot of time here on this earth, but he's ready. He says he's ready for his departure. He says he's ready to be offered. And then he says three statements in the next verse that say that he's prepared, three ways that he says he's prepared. And I think every believer should be able to say these three statements if you're living your life in such a way as you're getting ready for Jesus to come back. It says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." These are three things that we all need to be able to say at any given time. And the first one he says is I have fought a good fight. He uses this metaphor of a fighter, and it's an accurate metaphor because trying to live a life for Jesus Christ is a fight. Am I right? It's a war, and we have a very real enemy that is very powerful. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 talks about this enemy. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And 1 Peter 5:8 also talks about our adversary, the devil. It says to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So we have a really, we have a very real enemy that is powerful, that is organized, and that wants to devour you. Especially if you're going to get in the fight and you're going to start trying to expand the kingdom of God. Because there is a war going on between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the God of this world. And Satan knows that he is going to be damned to hell, and he's trying to drag as many people down with him as possible. And if you try to get in the way of that, he's going to be coming for you too. So we're soldiers. But it's a tough fight for us because our battlefield doesn't really look like a battlefield, does it? Our battlefield's a place where you can get comfortable. Our battlefield's a place that you could even get a little bit confused and call your home. And you know, a physical soldier in a physical war can't really do that. I couldn't imagine sending a U.S. soldier to Afghanistan and having them getting so comfortable there that they want to stay, that they would call that place their home. But it's a little different for us, right? It's easy for us to get comfortable. It's easy for us to start enjoying all the things that we have to offer in this country. It's easy for us to just kind of take it easy and think that we're not even in a fight. We're the Laodiceans, and Jesus talks about us in Revelation chapter 3. He says that we're lukewarm and that he's going to spew us out of his mouth because we're lukewarm. And the reason why we're lukewarm is in verse 17. It says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." So we say, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." How many soldiers do you know that can say that? I mean, how many people are out there on the front lines in the dirt saying, "I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing"? None of them. You know, because they don't have that many luxuries. But our battlefield's a little bit different. You know, at work, we just got together some money to send a care package to some people who are on active duty. And our regional operations director, he's a former military guy, and he was talking about like what a blessing it is to get these care packages when you're on the front line. And you know, the stuff we're sending is like coffee and beef jerky and snacks, stuff that I wouldn't think is great at all. But to those guys, it's awesome, because where they're at is not so great. It gives them a little reminder of home, because they would never confuse where they're at with their home. But it's a little bit different for the modern day Christian in America, am I right? We're soldiers and we're at war, but it's so easy to just think it's a time of peace. It's so easy to just sit back and start relaxing and think that there's not even a fight going on. It's so easy to think that this place is your home, but this place isn't your home. So what do we do? I think there's some really valuable advice that speaks to the heart of the struggle that the Christians here in the United States face. And it's in 2 Timothy as well, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please who hath chosen him to be a soldier." See, it says that no man that warreth is going to get entangled with the affairs of this life. And that's something that's easier said than done. But if you get entangled with the affairs of this life, you're not going to fight a good fight. In fact, if you're familiar with the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 or Luke 4, or Luke 8 or Mark 4, it talks about the thorny ground. And the thorns represent the cares of this world. And you know, they'll tangle you up and they'll choke out the word of God and they'll keep you from being fruitful. If you're going to war, you're not going to get entangled with the affairs of this life. You're not going to get caught up in the thorns, because that's going to keep you from fighting. You're going to start loving the pleasures of this life. You're going to think, why do I even need to fight? This place is pretty great. We see this happen with Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4. A little bit further on in verse 10, he talks about Demas. He says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." So who's this guy Demas? Well, he's not mentioned a lot in Scripture, but he is mentioned a couple other places. And these ones aren't going to be on the screen. You can just listen. He mentions them in Colossians 4:14. He just says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." And then in Philemon 1:24, Demas is referred to as one of Paul's fellow laborers. So the fact that Paul refers to him as a fellow laborer a little earlier in his life tells us that at some point he was serving faithfully. But now he's not. Now he's forsaken Paul. And the reason for that is that he's loved this present world. He's got tangled up in the affairs of this life. He's got caught up in the thorns. And he's not fighting the good fight anymore. So as a good soldier, you're not going to get entangled with the affairs of this life. But you know, we can't just talk about what you're not supposed to do. We got to talk about what you are supposed to do. So a good soldier isn't going to get tangled up in the affairs of this life. But there are some affairs that we need to be about. And Paul tells Timothy about this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. He tells him to fight the good fight of faith, and then he tells him to lay hold on eternal life. You see, a good soldier isn't going to be caught up in this life, but a good soldier is going to lay hold on eternal life. But unfortunately for us, this life's a lot easier to lay hold on to, right? This life's the one that we can see, the one that we can taste and smell. But God's Word tells us to lay hold on eternal life. And that's really the key to being a good soldier, is to not get entangled with this life, but to put your focus, your attention, what you're investing in the next life. If you want to fight a good fight, you've got to have your heart in the fight. And Jesus tells us how to have our hearts in the right place in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth, where it's not going to last, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where it is going to last, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." See, if you want to fight a good fight, you need to lay hold on eternal life. And if you want to lay hold on eternal life, you got to get your treasure in the right place. That's how you lay hold on eternal life. And that's going to get your heart in the fight. Because the heart of a fighter makes all the difference, am I right? Who here has heard of James J. Braddock? The Cinderella Man? Anybody seen that movie? Jordan, right in the back. He knows what I'm talking about. Okay, everybody else, I'll tell you about it. So James J. Braddock, he's this fighter in like the 1920s and 30s. They called him the Cinderella Man. But he started his career as a professional boxer at the age of 21, fighting as a light heavyweight. And his career was really promising at the beginning. And after his first 3 years, he had 44 wins, 2 losses, and 2 draws with 21 knockouts. He was doing pretty well. He did have a shot at the title, but he lost it. It was a good fight, but he lost it, and he injured his right hand, and he was right-handed. So after that injury, it wasn't so good for him. His next 33 fights were a lot less successful, with a record of 11 wins, 20 losses, 2 draws. So he's not doing so hot anymore, and actually he had to stop professional boxing for a while because he injured his hand so bad that he couldn't fight anymore. His last fight was a no contest, which is not good. So he quits fighting. He starts like working on the docks so he can provide for his family. And it's a really tough time. It's turned the Great Depression. But he gets another chance to get back in the fight. And while he was working down at the docks, he started using his left hand because his right hand was so badly hurt. Started getting his left hand a little bit stronger. But he gets a chance to get back into professional boxing. And you know, nobody thought he even stood a chance at winning. I don't know if he even thought he stood a chance at winning. He just wanted to provide for his family because they were broke, they were starving. But he gets a chance to fight, and he wins. He beats this guy, Corn Griffin. Nobody thought it would happen. But they're like, you know, this guy might have some fight left in him. So they give him another fight, and he wins. And they give him another fight, and he wins. And then after just three wins, he gets a shot at the title. But the guy he was fighting against, they called him the killer because he literally hit someone so hard that he knocked their brain loose in the ring. This is a younger, stronger fighter. This guy, I would not want to step in the ring with this guy. But the odds were stacked against Braddock so much. It was 10-1 that this guy, Max Baer, the killer, he didn't really train that hard for the fight. But James J. Braddock, the older, the washed-up guy, he trained like his life depended on it. Here's a quote from him. "I'm training for a fight, not a boxing clown or a contest, not a boxing contest or a clowning contest or a dance. Whether it goes one round or three rounds or 10 rounds, it will be a fight, and a fight all the way. When you've been through what I've been through, when you face what I've had to face in the last 2 years, a Max Baer or a Bengal Tiger looks like a house bet. He might come at me with a cannon and a blackjack, which is a baton, and he would still be a picnic compared to what I've had to face." See, his heart was in the fight. He knew what he was fighting for. He was fighting for his family. He was fighting for the livelihood of being able to provide for his family. And he took it seriously. And you know what? He won against all odds when nobody thought he could do it. He went 15 rounds with the killer, and he won with a unanimous decision because his heart was in the fight. If you want to fight a good fight, you got to get your heart in the fight. And if you want to have your heart in the fight, you got to lay hold on eternal life. Let me ask you, are you doing that? Are you putting your attention, your focus, your time, your money? Are you using that to invest in eternal life? Or are you caught up in the affairs of this world? Because it's really easy to get caught up in the affairs of this world. And if you do that, that's where your heart's going to be. And if your heart's not in the fight, you're not going to fight a good fight. And I got to keep moving. But get your heart in the fight if you want to fight a good fight. So the next thing that Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, after he says, "I have fought a good fight," he says, "I have finished my course." So he used this analogy of a boxer, and he uses this analogy of a runner. He's saying, "I finished my course." Well, what was Paul's course? If you know the story of Paul, which a lot of you probably do because we've been going through Acts and the life groups recently, that Paul was the enemy of God. He was the enemy of the church. In his own words, he persecuted the church beyond measure, and he laid waste to it. But Jesus had some plans for Paul. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 9. Jesus appears to this guy, Ananias. And he tells him some things about Paul. He says, "For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and to the children of Israel." And later, Paul is retelling the story of what Ananias said to him. And he says that Ananias said that Jesus said that, "For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." See, Jesus had plans for Paul. Even though Paul was an enemy of Christ, Jesus appeared to him. Jesus changed his life. Jesus used him as his chosen vessel to be a witness unto all men. And Paul's saying, "I finished my course." And if you read the book of Acts, you'll see that he ain't lying. He went all over the world preaching the gospel, making disciples, planting churches. I mean, just check out the book of Acts sometime when you have time. He was tenacious. He was preaching the gospel everywhere that he went. At one point, it says that an entire continent heard the message of Jesus Christ because of Paul's ministry. It's pretty impressive. We're going to look at that one. It's in Acts chapter 19. This is at Ephesus. It says, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them." He separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So he starts out in the synagogue, speaking boldly, but their hearts are hardened, and he departs from them, and he goes to this school of Tyrannus. And it says, "This continued by the space of 2 years, so that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." 2 years, all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. I mean, that is impressive. I don't know about you guys, but have all the people in Emerson even heard the word of the Lord Jesus? I think we're kind of missing the point. I think we're getting off course. We need to run our course like Paul ran his course, which is we need to run with purpose, and that purpose is to spread the good news. In Ephesians chapter 6, it's talking about the armor of God, and it gets to the feet, and it says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And I know that everybody probably drove here today, but back then, your feet were your primary means of transportation. And God said, we need to have our feet shod about with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What he's saying is, everywhere you go, you need to be carrying the message of the gospel. In Romans 10:15, it says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So we need to run our course like Paul ran his course, which means we need to run carrying the good news. We need to run with purpose. Paul preached the gospel everywhere that he went. And he talks about how we should run in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm actually going to get you guys to turn there with me. But you can keep your finger or your ribbon in 2 Timothy chapter 4, because we'll flip back there. Give you guys just a second to turn there. We're going to pick it up in verse 24. First Corinthians 9, yeah. Verse 24 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain." So at first that might be a little tricky sounding, because he says, they're all running in the race, but only one's going to get the prize. And is he saying only one Christian's going to get the prize? No, that's not what he's saying. Because then he says, "So run that ye," which is how we would say y'all down here in the South, "so run that you all may obtain." So what's he saying to us right there? Well, he's saying we need to run our race like a runner running a race. I know that is like mind-shattering. But if you really unpack that and think about it, how is a runner going to run in a race? Well, they're going to give it all that they got. They're going to do everything they can to win the prize. And that's the way we need to run our race. That's the way Paul ran his race. He gave it all that he got. Which, if you jump back a few verses and look at the context of this, you'll see that Paul did everything he could to run his course. He did everything he could to reach people with the gospel. We're going to check out verses 19 through 23. It says, "For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as the weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake." See, Paul was giving it his all. He was using all means to save the people that were in front of him, the people that he met. Which, if you check out the book of Acts, you'll really see that he's not joking about this either. He used all means. You'll see him, in one minute, he's in the synagogue disputing with the Jews out of the scripture. Another minute, he's with some Gentiles, and he's doing something completely different to reach these people. I know James talked about this one a couple weeks ago in Acts chapter 17, when he's in Athens. I don't know if I have this one on the screen or not. I don't think I do. You guys can just listen. But he's in Athens, and he sees this altar to the unknown God. It says, "For as I passed and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." So earlier in that chapter, he's disputing with the Jews out of the Old Testament scriptures. And now he's in Athens, he sees this altar to the unknown God, and he uses that as a segue to start preaching the gospel. And a little bit later, he even quotes some of their own poets in verse 28. He says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring." He's using this altar. He's quoting their poets. He's using all means to make the message appropriate to the people that he's speaking to. Now, Paul is an impressive guy. You may not be able to like tailor a message specifically to your audience right there on the fly. Paul was using all means, but just let me ask you, are you using any means? Because Paul didn't always have some awesome, perfectly appropriate message. Sometimes he just told his testimony. And, you know, I think anybody can do that. Are you using any means to reach out to people? Paul was going around witnessing to everyone. But let me ask you, are you sharing the gospel with anyone? We're supposed to run our course like Paul ran his course. And a runner is not going to deviate from the course. They're going to stay focused until the finish. And, you know, that doesn't mean just trying to share the gospel once a week at your church function, your 1 hour of evangelism. We're carrying the message of the gospel with us everywhere that we go. That means your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers. Are you sharing the gospel with those people? I think we have this idea that you just got to invite somebody to church and then they can hear the gospel from a paid professional. But we are all called to carry this message everywhere we go. If you're not doing that, then I hate to tell you that you're deviating from the course. So we need to fight a good fight. We need to finish our course. And the last thing that Paul says is, I have kept the faith. So he drops off the metaphors, the analogies, and just says, I have kept the faith. And let me just go ahead and tell you that we live in a hard time to keep the faith. We live in a time where less and less Christians are keeping the faith. We live in a time where less and less pastors are keeping the faith. We live in a time where a pastor of one of the largest churches in the world says it's okay not to believe the Bible. He says that you don't have to have childlike faith, but you can have grown-up faith. That you don't really need to believe in an Exodus or the flood or even a virgin birth. He says that when you place your faith in the Bible, it's a house of cards ready to come toppling down. It's a hard time to keep the faith. When you have these people who have this influence and they're supposed to be speaking the truth, but really they're pushing you away from the one source of truth that there is. It's a hard time to keep the faith. We're living in a time of false teachers. And it's something that we need to be aware of, and we'll talk about how we guard ourselves from that in a second. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you want to just look back at that one, it's right next to 2 Timothy chapter 4. But it talks about the last days. So check this out. It says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And we're not going to read all the verses, but he goes on to talk about this time of apostasy, this time of people departing from the faith and living in sin. It says that people are ever learning in verse 7 and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Compares them to Jannes and Jambres, which I'm sure I'm saying that wrong, but that's referring to the magicians in the book of Exodus that withstood Moses. If you recall that story, you know Aaron throws down the rod, it turns into a serpent, they do the same thing. Moses turns the water into blood, they do the same thing. Moses calls up frogs out of the water, they do the same thing. They got some type of power, but it's not the right source of power. And he compares these false teachers to these magicians that withstood Moses. He said, "So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith." If you skip down to verse 12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." That's the time we live in, when these seducers are waxing worse and worse, and they're deceiving people, and they're being deceived. We live in a time where people are departing from the faith. We live in a time where people are erring concerning the faith. So there's some things that can cause you to depart from the faith. One of which is devils. And I know that's kind of scary, but 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So I know this is something we don't really like to talk about, but there's a lot of other spirits out there besides the Holy Spirit. And the Bible calls them seducing spirits, and that they're drawing people away, that people are departing from the faith and listening to these spirits, which I hope you don't have any experience with that, but just know that there's some weird stuff out there. If you visit enough churches, you might see some of that. Another thing that can cause people to depart from the faith is worldly teachings. And by that I mean science and philosophy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, and avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. So what the world will call science is something that can cause people to err concerning the faith. It's something that can cause people to stop believing the truth of this book. Another thing that can get people all jacked up is philosophy. And it talks about that in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8. It says, Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So watch out for these worldly teachings, because they're going to tell you the exact opposite of what God's Word teaches. And that can cause you to err concerning the faith. And you know, these false teachers are really dangerous, because they're pushing you away from the one thing that you need to have: endurance. And you really need to have endurance if you're going to fight a good fight, if you're going to keep running your course. They're pushing you away from the one thing that can guide you, the one thing that can keep you rooted, the one thing that can keep you from being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You know, there's a new movie on Netflix. It's called Come Sunday, and it's about this guy, Carlton Pearson. He's a pastor that claimed that God spoke to him and told him that everyone is already saved. He preaches his own spin on universal reconciliation, which he calls the gospel of inclusion. It's heresy. It's completely the opposite of what God's Word says. But when you have these false teachers kind of pushing you away from God's Word, telling you don't really have to believe the Bible, then how are you going to know what's true? You throw the Bible out the window, then you know that guy could be right. If you just know Jesus Christ from a world event, like Andy Stanley might tell you to do, then how do you really discern who's speaking the truth? We've got people saying that doctrine isn't important, but I think that doctrine is really important. It's a hard time to keep the faith. So the biggest, most important thing that we can do to keep the faith is to stay rooted in the Word of God. Because if you're going to endure some hard stuff, you better know what you believe. You better stay rooted in the Word of God. And we're all going to have to go through some hardness, some hard times, if you're going to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. Paul definitely went through a lot of persecutions. He lists them in 2 Corinthians. He talks about all the stuff that he's been through. He says, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and deaths off. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So how do we have endurance? How do we make it through all this stuff while still keeping the faith? The key to our success is staying rooted in the Word of God. If you read the parable of the sower, you know that another type of ground is the stony ground. Jesus talks about this. I'm going to reference the one in Mark chapter 4. But he says that some fell on the stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And when he later explains what this means to his disciples, tells them that the seed that fell on the stony ground is the people that have heard the word and immediately received it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves. So they endure for a time, but afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So they don't keep the faith because they face some hard stuff. They face some afflictions and some persecutions, and they're offended, and they quit. If you don't really know what you believe, you're not going to be willing to suffer for it. But the key to not withering is being rooted in the Word of God, and we see that in Psalms chapter 1. It talks about the blessed man. It says that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So this guy delights in the Word of God. He meditates in the Word of God day and night. And it says that this guy is going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, for whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So if you don't want to wither, you got to be like that tree that's planted next to the river, that tree that's next to the water. And that is the man that is near to the Word of God, the man that is constantly spending time in the Word of God. It talks about the blessed man in Jeremiah chapter 17 too. It says something kind of similar. It says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So again, he talks about this tree that's planted by the river. It says it won't see it when the heat cometh. If you think back to the parable of the sower, the sun is what scorched the seed, caused it to wither. If you stay planted in the Word of God, you're not going to see it when the heat comes. You're not going to feel it when the droughts come. We're in a time of drought. We're in a time of false teachers. In a time where people are pushing you away from the one thing that you need to keep the faith. If you take the Bible out of the equation, you're not going to stand a chance at keeping the faith. You're not going to have the endurance that you need to keep fighting and to keep running your course. You're not going to be ready when the Lord Jesus comes back. That's why the last thing I want to talk to you guys about real quick, I know we're getting close to the end, is the reward for being ready. And that's the crown of righteousness. In verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 4, after Paul says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. It says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. You know, I want all the crowns, but this crown, man, I gotta have this crown. Imagine being in that situation. Imagine when Jesus comes back and he's giving out this very measurable indicator that you loved his appearing. And imagine what it's like to not get that. This is our God. This is the one that loved us and died for us when we were sinners, when we didn't deserve it. He loved us anyways. And we say that we love him. But there's going to be people that don't love his appearing. Man, that would just be terrible to have to look at Jesus and to know that he knows you didn't love his appearing. And the way that you're going to love the appearing of Jesus Christ is to be ready for that day. Because if you're not ready, if you haven't fought a good fight, if you haven't ran your course, you haven't kept the faith, you're not going to be ready for that day, and you're not going to be happy to see Jesus. Just let me ask you, are you ready for that day? Who here say, I'm 100% ready for that day? I've been fighting, I've been running, I've kept the faith. Or do you think you need some more time? Because we don't know when Jesus is coming back. But we do know that we need to be ready. We need to be ready every single day.